Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallis Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallis, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program. We feel like we've got a place for you. We feel like there's opportunity for you to grow in your knowledge of the Lord and to be edified in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want you to know that you have a spot here in our Sunday school program, 10 o'clock every Sunday morning. I want to invite you to stay and worship with us at 11 a.m. We have a traditional worship service where we just want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to glorify God in everything that we do, and we want to present Him as the mighty Savior that He is. We want to present God as the mighty God that He is, and Christ as the ambassador that God sent of Himself, being God. Jesus is God, that He came to show us a better way, show us opportunity to serve God. And then we want to invite you to study with us on Wednesday evenings. We have a weekly Bible study every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. You can come join us. We've been going through the book of John. We're currently in John chapter 3, and we're just going to continue to look at John chapter 3 until we like to take our time and make sure we chew on these things enough to digest them in the right way, and that we might be able to glorify God in our lives. I've really enjoyed looking at the story of Nicodemus. I want you to come out and join us Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. I want to share with you a little bit this morning, if I might, on a theme that I think we find reoccurring throughout the Bible, and more importantly, in the New Testament. I think in the New Testament, we have a reoccurring theme of a marriage. I want you to think about a marriage scene, and there is a marriage that is coming in eternity where Christ is the groomsman and the church is the bride. The church is the people who are made up of born-again individuals, people who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that they are, trust on Him, to acknowledge Him for who He is, not just simply believe. You see, so often, folks, we put too much emphasis on the word believe without explaining what is meant by that word believe. Now, we know that James tells us that the demons believe in Christ, but they tremble. They tremble because there's a fear. They know that God is more powerful than them, that He's more holy than they are, and one day they'll be held in judgment by Jesus. We know that God has asked us to believe in a manner that has action to it. It shows itself in the way that we live our lives. It shows itself in the fruit of our lives, in the way that we interact with one another, in the way that we perform in our lives. I'm not ever going to say that you can earn salvation. You cannot do that. It's a free gift. A gift cannot be earned, and it cannot be paid for. But we know that if we have that faith that has caused us to be born again, then we are certainly a member of that bride. That one day the groomsman is going to return for. Now, God the Father, we're going to see, sent His only begotten Son, Christ, and He is the groomsman that's waiting for the bride. I'll share with you sort of a overview of this out of Revelation chapter 19. Then we're going to turn back to Matthew chapter 22. And I'll just kind of share with you what the Lord shared with me as I read these things. Revelation 19 says this: "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude," of a great multitude. I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that because it means there'll be a bunch of them. I like the fact Vance Havner said, Christians are like snowflakes. One of them by themselves really can't accomplish a lot, but you get enough of them together and they can sure stop traffic. And this right here says, there'll be a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Now I want you to notice the things that were mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 19 in Revelation, okay? Salvation, first of all. Okay, we could leave out the other three just for now. Salvation belonged to the Lord our God. So we know that the only way for us to be saved is through Christ. The only way for us to have any hope of eternal salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. He has come to be the recompense of our sins. He's come to be the propitiation. Everything that we need, everything that we desire as far as coming close to God must happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no other way. There'll be no other way for for you and I to ever come near to God because of the sin in our life. Sin is a separator of God and men. Now, you need to know that your sin can be forgiven if you come to trust in Christ for that forgiveness, that Jesus came to meet the demands of God's perfection. God required that you must be perfect. God said, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Now, dear friend, you know as well as I do that we have not lived up to that standard. We have not met what God has said. Holiness has escaped us. Perfection is beyond our grasp. We cannot hope to attain the means by which we must be saved other than this. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and made a way for you and I to not only meet the demands of God's justice, but to embrace the demands of God's love. You see, dear friends, salvation belongs to the Lord. Then verse 19, or chapter 1, I'm sorry, I've just got to get words today. Chapter 19, verse 1 also says, "And glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Glory, if any man is to glory in anything, let him glory in the fact that God loves him and in compassion on him. This mighty, mighty God that demands holy justice also will be glorified not only when people who are sinners, who are apart from Him, when they come to know Him, He is glorified. And when those who refuse to believe, those who refuse to trust Him are condemned, God is also glorified. There is nothing that's going to go on in the scope of our lives that will not work itself about to the glory of God. Now, here is your choice, friend. Do you want to work to the glory of God through your condemnation, or will you work to the glory of God through your salvation? I want to admonish you to work to the glory of God through your salvation. I want to challenge you to make your life a trophy in God's trophy case of grace. That when the world looks at you, they might see not the work or the works that you've done, not the things that you've hoped to accomplish, but He might look and see that God, in His wonderful mercy and grace, has glorified His compassion by saving such as we are. We are not good enough. We will never be good enough in order to earn what God is giving us freely through Jesus Christ. He'll be glorified and honored. You know, I think about the fact that if there's one thing I could give the churches, if there's one thing I could give the congregations of this area and of our nation, really, it would be more of a holy reverence for God. It would be that God might be honored. I'm afraid we are certainly allowing the world to cause us to worship in a way that does not honor God. When you honor something, you esteem it higher than yourself. Okay? Please don't miss this. You esteem it to be higher than yourself. You are not on the same level as God. God is much higher than you. He always has been and He always will be, and we cannot escape that fact. But men today want to worship Jesus like He is a buddy that's sitting beside them in the pew. And though in one way He may be, do not lose the fact that He is to be revered, and He's to be feared, and He's to be honored. He's to be glorified and exalted because of who He is, and that's all. Not because of what He's done for you. If you only see Christ as an escape ticket to get out of hell, or as vacation plans to get into heaven, you are missing the whole point. Understand who God is and what Christ has done, and you'll be able to understand the gospel for what it really means. Good news. Apart from that, it's humanism. Apart from that, it's simply God being used as a tool to derive what I want. And God is not a tool to be used to get what I want. God is a higher being. He's someone you must answer to. Not something that you can use to get out of all your troubles. There's still going to be troubles. There's still going to be heartache. There's still going to be trials and tribulations and things that come against you left and right and backwards and forwards. And God is not simply there for you to use an escape hatch. God is still God. He's the God of the mountain. He's the God of the valley. He's the God of the plains. He's the God of the hilltops. He's the God of all. He's higher than we are. And for us to simply see Him as the means to an end robs Him of all honor. And he shall not allow that to pass. Many will stand before him in that day and cry, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, that we might understand who Christ really is and his power and his power. Verse 2 says, for true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. You know, we think about who the harlot is. And while there's much debate among Bible scholars, while there is certainly room for this to be tossed about in the realms of higher education, I can also know that one of the great harlots of this world is idolatry. And while we certainly would never admit to being idolaters, it's nonetheless true in our lives that we have put things in the place of God and we've revered them and honored them above our God. You know, folks, if a man can get past the first commandment, he's doing mighty well. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But we will skip time with our Lord in order to catch an extra nap or put in a few hours of overtime or escape the world for a moment through a television set. But true and righteous are his judgments. Will we escape? Those of us that have been born again, those of us that have been called by his name, will we escape the judgment that is going to be brought about because of the talents that we've been given? I remember the parable of Jesus and the man that Jesus told, the men with the talents, that some of them went out and invested it and got a great return. One man buried his talent in the ground, and when the master came back and asked him where it was, he said, here's the talent that you gave me. I've returned it to you whole. And that man was considered wicked. Wicked. My goodness, we say. Forget not, friend. He was one of the servants as well. But he was found wicked. Let's not bury what God has given us. Let's make a pact that we might use every ounce of who we are, all of our flaws, all of our errors, all of our shortcomings, and use every one of them to bring about glory and honor to this God that we serve. Verse 3 says, again they said, Alleluia. Alleluia means praise the Lord. Her smoke rises up forever and over. You notice that they are praising the Lord because the smoke of the enemies is rising up. That when God has glorified himself through the condemnation of those around him, there is no one who can stand and say, God, you were unfair to those people. God, you were unfair to our church. Our church tried to serve you. Our church tried to do the right things. We gave money to missions. We did all these things. But friend, listen to me. Were they worshiping in spirit and in truth? For that is the litmus test. That is the thing that will separate us from all the others. Not if we were a good church family that loved one another and did good deeds all around the nation. That will gain us nothing if we do not worship Christ for who He is. I'm telling you, there are some social clubs in our area that will be held in less condemnation than a lot of the church houses. Because God expects His bride to be clean and holy and living for Him and looking forward to the day that the bridegroom comes. There'll be some places that'll be severely disappointed because of the trumpet sound. Can you imagine a group of people who call themselves Christians that hear the trumpet of God and the end of time coming to close and say, oh my, we had a cookout planned. We had a mission trip we were looking forward to going to. Do you see, friend? All those things can become idols. The church only exists for Jesus. It only exists for our Lord. All these other things are just fruit. They cannot live on their own. Fruit will dry up and fade away unless the root is delved deeply into a place where it can draw nourishment and hope and joy and peace. These things come only from God. Let's not get the means and miss the end. Let's not have the fruit and not have the root. The church exists for Jesus. The 24 elders, I love verse 4. I love Revelation 19, verse 4. I love it. I hope, my great hope, my great trust, my great, one of the things that encourages me is that I'll be able to stand one day or lay on my face and look up, or at least get to stand outside and hear it. This scene in heaven. And the 24 elders. Now you can debate on who those folks are as much as you'd like. Some say it's the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles. I don't know. It might be a good guess. The Holy Spirit has not revealed that to us. The direct identification of those men. But the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. I think that's beautiful. I think that's beautiful. Then a voice came from the throne, verse 5, saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, praise the Lord, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then verse 9, we'll end here and go to Matthew 22. Then He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Now while John the Revelator attempted to give us best as he could this wonderful, wonderful scene from heaven, we know that Christ Himself, I believe, alluded to it in Matthew chapter 22 in a great parable. As He was speaking a parable of a wedding feast, I think maybe He had this future scene in mind. I think maybe, folks, He had us in mind. As a matter of fact, I would almost say with a certainty that He had us in mind. Listen to these words. Listen to this parable that Jesus gave about this great marriage that is to come. This great marriage service of the Lamb to the bride. Okay? Jesus spoke in parables so that men might take understanding. He gave earthly examples of spiritual truths so that you and I might be able to comprehend these great spiritual truths of God. He said, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now I want you to know in Matthew 22, as you look at this parable, the king is God the Father. The son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride, as we're about to read, is the church that Christ died for. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a wonderful analogy. The only thing, dear friend, listen to me, if you're married here, I want you to take just a moment and see the seriousness of those vows that you took before God. You did not simply stand in front of a preacher and take marriage vows. You did not simply stand in front of a congregation and take marriage vows. You took vows before a holy God. Now, that marriage symbolism is so pertinent that God is the only analogy that God uses to show the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church that He died for. It is the only thing that God uses to show us what this is like. It has an intimacy. It has a love affair. Jesus Christ is the lover of our souls. And He died for us. And for us to spurn that love, for us to turn our backs on that knowledge, is the wickedest of all sins. And John 3:18 says they were condemned already because they believed not. So it's like a marriage. And He sent out His servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. This is the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Ezekiel, Amos, all these, Zechariah, all these men were sent to Israel time and time again. And the kingdom of God was preached. It was preached to them that they should... It was preached to them that they should honor God, that they should look to God. It was preached to them that this God might be made real, and they turned their backs on Him time and time again. So these servants were called and invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. Again, He sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse. When the oxen and the fatted cattle were killed, there was a shedding of blood. A shedding of blood was necessary for the spiritual wedding of the church and Jesus Christ. Jesus shed His own blood that we might live. But they made light of it, verse 5 says, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. That's those who are distracted by the worldly things. That's those who are looking unto somewhere else to gain their fulfillment besides upon Christ. And then the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. This, friends, would have been the religious people of the day, the churches. They heard of what Christ had done. They heard what the prophets were trying to do and trying to say, and they despised them for it. Therefore, they took their lives. Sometime I want to challenge you to read Hebrews chapter 11. See what God has to say about those men. But verse 7 says, when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. So we know in A.D. 70, Rome came against Jerusalem because time and time again, they were seeking to uprise. They were seeking to revolt. And finally, Rome got tired of it, marched into Jerusalem in A.D. 70 and totally demolished the city. Completely wiped it out. And no stone was left on top of another. So then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Speaking of the Jews. Now here's where you and I come into play. Verse 9 says, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. You know, friends, that's us. Israel rejected their Christ. So He was preached to the Gentiles that you and I might have salvation. Now here's how the parable ends. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You see, friend, the invitations were given. The people made their way to the wedding day. And one came, not clothed in the wedding garment that the king had offered. For the king would have given everyone this beautiful white robe to put over their head, and it would have covered up what they wore. That way everybody looked the same. It was just a beautiful, dazzling assembly of people, all arrayed in white, that might bring glory and honor unto the king. But one looked at his clothes and said, my clothes are better than what the king has offered. My works are greater than what God can do. And God, looking at that man, despised him. The king said, your own clothes are not good enough. Your own works will never be possible. Friend, I want you to know that unless you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that the king will look at you and say, take him away. Cast him into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And though that was the end of the story for that man, it doesn't have to be the end of your story. For you see, even now, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And Jesus offers you a robe of righteousness, dipped in His red blood and made snow white. Friend, won't you take upon yourself what Jesus has offered? Stop trying to live up to the standards that God has placed before you without Christ. Accept Him. See Him. Trust Him. Will you pray with me? Father God, we love you today and we thank you that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That Jesus came for whosoever will. That he came to call that all those who believe on his name and trust in him will be saved, because there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. It's only through Jesus and putting on ourselves the righteousness that he offers. For Jesus was perfect, and he imputed that perfection unto us through faith. Thank you, dear God, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.